If you would, please stand and open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 16 as we really finish up the discussion that Paul has, really kind of an excursus on the very nature of the wisdom of God and how that wisdom is actually understood. So Paul has told them about the foolishness of the message, the foolishness of the messengers, the foolishness of the method, and now he really is going to make an apologetic for the true wisdom that comes from God and the Spirit of God that illumines that to our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Please be seated. Now, as I was studying and thinking about the nature of revelation and being able to understand things that are beyond our comprehension, I was reminded of my trip to the British Museum several years ago. We were on the way to India. We did a quick whirlwind tour of London. We had about 12-hour layover there, and high on my list of must-sees in the museum was the Rosetta Stone. Now, you're probably familiar with this amazing artifact, but for those who need a refresher, the Rosetta Stone is a stele composed of grandiorite. That's a kind of rock, a kind of granite, inscribed with three versions of a decree that was issued in Memphis, Egypt in about 196 BC on behalf of King Ptolemy V Epiphanes. The top and middle texts are in ancient Egyptian using the hieroglyphic and Demotic scripts, while the bottom is in ancient Greek. The decree has only minor differences between its three versions, and that makes this Rosetta Stone the key to deciphering the Egyptian scripts. We do know how to understand and how to decipher Greek, and so if you can understand the Greek that's at the bottom of that Rosetta Stone, you can then work your way upwards and you can interpret each of the different kinds of Egyptian script. We would have no idea what Egyptian writing meant if we did not have this stone. We have the hieroglyphics, we can see them written all over ancient Egypt, and yet there was no way to understand what they were actually saying until we had the key which was given to us in this stone. And it just seemed to me that was somewhat analogous to the work of the Spirit of God, to first write us the text of Scripture and then enable us to truly understand what it says. For even when we have the text, if we don't have the illumination of the Spirit of God, we cannot truly understand it. Now, unfortunately, what the church has begun to do is to downplay both parts of the work of the Spirit of God. First, the message itself, somehow thinking that some other message is more important, but then also downplaying the nature of the Spirit of God in illumination. So often what is focused on is the nature of the Spirit of God in providing spiritual gifts, which are essential to the church, right? The spiritual gifts that are still with us in this dispensation. And yet, so often, it is those things that are promoted and not the nature of the illumination that the Spirit brings, really perhaps the greatest gift that he provides to us, that we are able then by his power, according to his work, to be able to know the truths of Scripture in ways that are saving and are sanctifying as well. You see, the church has begun to dabble in all things that are less important than Christ and him crucified. We're in great danger of importing worldly thinking and motives into the church in the name of helping people or in somehow making an inroad for the gospel, as though the truth of the word of God were not sufficient. Now, it's not simply that we can't meet the needs of people and assist them in ways that are helpful, but we must always be motivated by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, which is Paul's entire point. Only the church can preach and live the true wisdom that is found in Christ, because only the church has the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and thus can understand and appreciate this wisdom. You see, we, as the church, have the one commodity that the world can never generate, the world can never appreciate, and the world can never appropriate on its own. We must never give up the uniqueness of our position as the church, that unique position in society that presents the truth of the Word of God and lives that out, fleshes that out in actual form. Every other thing the world can do, every other thing, every other form of help and form of information and other forms of truth, as it were, only the church has the gospel, and only the church in that sense has the Spirit of God, those who have been regenerated by His personal work. So what we'll see this morning is that the wisdom of God as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ is essential for salvation and sanctification, but it can only be known through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. The wisdom of God as revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ is essential for salvation and sanctification, but it can only be known through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Essentially, understanding and living out God's wisdom is a supernatural work that only the Spirit of God can provide. Now, as we continue on, we're really, this is in part two of verses 6 through 16, we need to remember that Paul is really providing the solution to the problem at Corinth. The problem is that the people are misunderstanding essentially the message, or trying to co-opt the message of Christ to give them prominence within the culture. They are culturizing. They're making culturally sensitive, as it were, the message. And Paul's been telling them, you can't do that. The message does not match with the culture. It's foolishness to them. The messengers, the very people that God chooses, are foolish. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he was saying, look, even the method is foolish. We come to them without the rhetoric of the world, without the motivations of the world, without the coercive techniques that the world would use to get you to believe truth. And so everything focused on Jesus Christ is to the world absolute foolishness. But then it is as though he backs up for a moment to say, but please understand, it's not really foolish. That is, although the world perceives it to be that, it is actually the power and wisdom of God. And those who know God, those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God, they understand the reality of the wisdom being presented. And so in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, yet we do speak wisdom among the mature. We defined last time mature as those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God and whose desire it is to pursue the wisdom of God according to that Spirit, according to the Word. It is not some particular level of understanding. It's a mindset that says we hold the truths about who Jesus is to be true wisdom. And when you start there, then you build everything off of that wisdom. But if you don't even as a believer, if somehow you're trying to import the wisdom of the world into your thinking, you will always remain immature. So Paul says this is a wisdom for the mature. He says, the contrast then, if we continue down in our text, he says it's a wisdom that's not of this age. Again, he's making that contrast. The immature are those who live according to the wisdom that the world presents. And as we discussed last week, believers can do that. And in any place where you are replacing biblical wisdom, the truth of the scriptures that is illumined by the Spirit of God for you to be able to press forward in true maturity, anytime you replace that with some sort of worldly philosophy or worldly idea or worldly motivation, you will not grow in that particular area. And that was the problem in Corinth. Because they were replacing, trying to, as Christians, then take the world and meld it in, the truths of the world, and meld it in with the truths of Christ, they were remaining immature. He will call them infants in chapter 3, verse 1. Those who are carnal, they are acting like mere men, and this can happen in the church. So he says, look, you need to know, you need to understand that this is not a wisdom of this age. And then he proves that. He goes, the wisdom of this age is passing away. The rulers, the very best of them, the ones who make the best presentation of what worldly wisdom would be, they're going to die. They are going to die eternally. They're going to spend eternity in hell. So don't follow after their wisdom. And the very proof of that was that they crucified the Lord of glory. When the one who exemplified all truth and all wisdom, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, when he walked upon this earth, they viewed him as a demon. They viewed him as antithetical to their whole understanding of spirituality, Even the Pharisees, their whole understanding of God through the Old Testament, they completely misunderstood the Messiah because they viewed him according to the wisdom of the age, a religious wisdom which was not the true wisdom of God. It says this wisdom, Paul said, this wisdom is, it's a mystery. It was hidden because God is the one who has to reveal it. And he's revealed it in the New Testament, that it, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is the true mystery revealed. He said this was predestined from before the beginning of time. It is for our glory. And instead of accepting this wisdom, bending the knee to Christ, the rulers of this world put him to death. It goes on in verse 9. It says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that has been prepared for those who love him. This is a wisdom incomprehensible to any kind of human senses. You can't see it. You can't gain it by experientialism, seeing it or hearing it. You can't philosophize about it. You can't use your rational faculties to come up with the wisdom of God. It is unknowable. It is reserved for those who love God. That was his last, really kind of the turning point as we move to verse 10 in verse 9, where it says, look, this wisdom, these riches, this treasure is revealed for those who love God. And those who love God are believers, those who have been transformed by the Spirit of God. So now as he finishes up with the nature of God's wisdom, a wisdom for the mature that is not of this age, it's a mystery, it's incomprehensible, it's for those who love God. Now he's going to focus on why it is that the world cannot understand these things. And he's been speaking of the nature of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, and now he's going to just dig deeply into why it is that the world can never understand these things. So let's go along with the Apostle Paul as he reveals the revelation of God's wisdom. This is how wisdom is known, beginning in verse 10. For to us, so now he's making again the contrast between believers and between those in the world, between those who are still dominated by the natural self, by the sinful nature, and those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. For to us, God has revealed them. What is them? That is all the things God has prepared for those who love him, which is really another way of saying the wisdom of God. Right? So in God's wisdom, he has all these things prepared, and to take hold of the blessings and benefits of all that God has provided is to live in wisdom. That's what that means. Wisdom is not some subset of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. As you live out wisdom, you are experiencing all of the blessings and benefits that God has prepared for you. So God's wisdom is revealed to us through the Spirit. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. And as we'll see, certainly in this text and down and throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians, that Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's not some spirit of, as we'll see, it's contrasted with the spirit of the age. It's not some spirit inside of us. Like somehow God appeals to us if we look deeply down inside ourselves. He motivates us to find the true spirituality within us. See, this is how the world teaches this sort of thing. If you look deeply within yourself, you can find true spirituality. You can be a spiritual person. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. All right, we have to receive. We are given this Spirit. So it's not our internal spirit, right, through which we know these truths. It is the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us. Too many people in the world today claiming to be what? Spiritual. Right? Because they've looked inside themselves. They've found some kind of philosophy. They sit up on a mountain and reveal these spiritual truths. No truth about who Jesus is, about the work and power of God, can ever be found within. It is always external to us. And that's the whole point he's making. You can never know this. Your eyes, your ears, your heart can't figure it out. So I send you my Spirit so that you might be able to understand these things. And you might be going, well, Chris, why are you making such a big deal of this? We understand this. Because Paul is. That's the idea. He's going to make very clear who really brings this wisdom so that we don't get confused about this and we don't somehow think it's we who are accomplishing it, and we somehow don't try to take the wisdom of the world and pretend that it's the wisdom of God. Only the Spirit can reveal these things. It is God himself who then sends us, places his Spirit within us so that we can understand them. Now, this work of the Spirit in helping us to understand the things of God really comes in three parts. Right? It's not all laid out here, but as he reveals wisdom to us, it comes first, of course, in salvation. That is, the revelation of the Spirit happens in two ways. The Spirit reveals the truths through his word. That is, he has his word written down. He either speaks it through his apostles and prophets, and then it is written down for us who come after that. So the Spirit himself reveals the truths in his word, and then he illumines the heart of the unbeliever to understand that word, and that person, as it were, comes to life. He regenerates the heart. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Acts 16:14, which we referenced before. It says a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. So this was someone who, she was aware of who God was. She was out praying by the river, right? In light of things found in the Old Testament, she was someone who sought after God. But it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Even someone who was aware of what was of the Old Testament, who was appreciative of the God of the Old Testament, still needed the work of the Spirit of God to wash her heart clean, to open up her mind so that she could truly understand who God was. That's what the Spirit does. In every person, it is necessary for the Spirit of God to illumine these truths, to wash the heart clean, to regenerate it, and enable us then to recognize our need and to see the beauty and glory of Christ. So that's the work of the Spirit in salvation. But the Spirit continues to work after salvation, right? As he comes to dwell inside of us permanently to illumine the Word of God so that we can grow in sanctification. Only to believers does God reveal the blessings of the ongoing work that can happen and does happen through an understanding of the Word of God. In believers, sanctification, the propositional truth of the Word is illumined to the heart so that it can then be understood. And the Spirit provides the power for those truths to be enacted through the mind, the will, the affections, and the conscience. So when we come to know God, it is still not our human faculties, as it were, our human understanding. It is the Spirit of God using, enabling, illumining our faculties to be able to understand who he is. So as believers, it is not as though we are now, in that sense, we're now accomplishing our own wisdom. It is still the Spirit of God constantly working within us to enable and strengthen our inner man to grow in wisdom. Always he is needed. Ephesians 1:18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is his illumination to believers. He's talking to believers here. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You might be thinking, well, I mean, we know that in the word, right? We see it there. Yes, but we do not understand it. We will not find true hope and true joy, a true understanding, unless the Spirit of God is working, which might be helpful for you. Perhaps you think you are a believer, right? You think that God has done, as it were, his work in the initial work of salvation, and yet continually, when you look at the scriptures, there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no progress made. It's just like you just keep reading and keep reading, and nothing is going on. You need to seek the Lord. It may truly be that you do not actually know him. Now, don't misunderstand. You might wake up one morning and be reading the book of Leviticus and go, whew, I mean, that's tough stuff. I'm not really jumping for joy. I'm not leaping out of my bed, although you might be. I mean, it's a wonderful book. It speaks of the holiness of God. So I'm not talking about the wrestle that we have to work through our own sinfulness and the difficulties to truly appreciate Scripture. But I'm talking about the fact that if over and over, day in and day out, week in and week out, the Word of God is of no blessing to you, you're not growing in hope. You're not growing in depth. Right? It may be that you do not truly have the Spirit of God. You need to run back to the Lord. Lord, you need to repent, to believe, to seek after the Lord, because that is possible. We just read this morning, Ron read it, 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. What's that anointing? It is the indwelling Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing, that is the Spirit of God, teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. He's not speaking there of the fact that you don't need this word of God and you don't need people to teach it. He's just simply saying the Spirit of God enables you to understand his truth. You have that. It is in every believer. And so therefore they love, appreciate, and grow when they hear the truths of the word of God. So those are the two main ways in which the Spirit of God sends his Spirit to us, and then the Word of God is illumined so that we might be able to grow. There's one other aspect, though, of this work of the Spirit of God that I think sometimes we misunderstand, or at least there's verses we use that are not speaking of this illumination to sanctification or even the regeneration that God provides through his Spirit, but are actually speaking of the work of revelation. That is God's unique work to work in the heart of a person he has chosen to be able to write down Scripture. So in this revelation, God uniquely reveals his word to those who will then write down his inspired words so that they will be preserved. And John 14, 26 speaks of this. Now, oftentimes, the two verses I'm about to read, John 14 and John 16, are used to refer to the truth of the Spirit of God enabling every believer to grow in sanctification. But I don't think that's what these verses are about. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that he said to you." I think that's a specific promise to the disciples themselves that God would finish out the work of revelation. Jesus says, "Look, I'm leaving." And they're like, "You're leaving? How will we know? You know, how will we know what to do? How will we know your teaching?" He goes, "No, I'm going to send my Spirit. My Spirit will illumine you and really enable you to write down the revelation that I desire." Again, we already know that as a corollary to that, the Spirit of God works in the hearts of believers. I read those verses. But I think it's also important for us to understand that Jesus already, he predicted the nature of the ongoing work of revelation so that the scriptures would be finished. John 16, 13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." See, I don't think that's a promise to every believer, that he will disclose to you what is to come. He's going to give you inspired words that you could write down and have prophetic words that you would be able to speak. Now, that's a special promise to his disciples that he would complete the work of revelation. Jesus predicted this before he even left, and that's what happened. Then that word of God is used by the Spirit to bring the dead heart to life, and then it is also used to bring about sanctification. Three works by which the Spirit of God and the Spirit alone enables the Word of God to be applied to believers. So it is only the Spirit that enables this to happen. So God's wisdom is revealed to us through the Spirit. Only, and now he's going to give a bit of an illustration. This is really fascinating. All right, so why is it that it's the Spirit of God that must do this? Why can't we receive it from some other place? Why can't men do this? And it's really a fascinating look into the Trinity. He's not going to explain all of this. And really an illustration of how it is that only the Spirit can reveal to us the things of God. So he's going to appeal to the very nature of the Spirit. So he says in verse 10, right, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." So he's saying, look, the only reason that you can know anything about God is that the Spirit of God is the one who imparts that to you. He is the member of the Trinity, essentially, who has been tasked with the responsibility of revealing to you what God thinks. And that's the only way you would ever know, is if his Spirit reveals it to you. Now again, this is kind of diving into the mysteries of the Trinity, isn't it? You've got God mentioned here, and then you've got the Spirit, and you've got the Spirit searching the heart of God. Is that God the Father? Is it the essence of God that all three of the members of the Trinity share? I don't think that's all that important. The focus is on the fact that the Spirit of God is tasked. It is his function to reveal the very heart, the very nature of God to us. What an amazing thing. As a member of the Trinity that's really given that responsibility to help us know deeply, truly, and intimately who God is. He is the great communicator. He will not have his truth misunderstood. And so he sends his Spirit to reveal his very heart. What an amazing thought. And what a great God we serve. And how fascinating and important then is the Trinity, the whole thought of that we have a triune God who works then within our heart to reveal to us the very nature of who God is. But notice, this is fascinating, that reveals to us, right? He searches the depths of God, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But the fascinating thing is, what is the Spirit revealing? In that heart of God, what do we find? We find all the things that pertain to our glory. Isn't that just what he said? That this mystery, this revelation, this wisdom is for our joy and for our glory. If you dig deep into the depths of the heart of God, what do you find? You find his delight in bringing glory to his people. What an amazing thought. And the Spirit then comes to communicate that reality to us. The worthiness of God, his power and nature, his love, his grace, the work of Christ. But that to our glory, that which enables us to then be in Christ, to experience all of the glory, all of the depth, the work of God on our behalf. I hope it will be an encouragement to you to realize that if you look deeply into the heart of God, you will, I mean, you certainly couldn't plumb the depths of all the mysteries there. But what the Spirit of God reveals is that deep within his heart are thoughts of you, thoughts of his people, thoughts of how he brings glory to them in his Son as he brings glory to himself. That is part of who God is, and that is what the Spirit reveals. Gordon Fee says, perhaps this sentence too has a tinge of irony as we speak about this idea of the depths of God. The Corinthians considered Paul's preaching to be milk, like, yeah, this is the beginning stuff. This is not the deep knowledge that we want to know that all of our teachers will reveal to us. And yet, Paul implies, redemption through the cross comes from the profound depths of God's own wisdom, which God's Spirit gives to those who love God, and which has been searched out to be revealed to us. No, Christ in him crucified is the depths of the wisdom of God. It is not the milk, as it were, not just kind of the beginning. It is from which all other wisdom flows. Psalm 92:5, how great are your works, O God. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That is, those who are blinded by the world, those who do not have the Spirit of God, right? They are not able to understand the thoughts of God. They are very deep. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments or unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The depths of God are, again, they are fathomless. And yet, what we need to know, or what God desires for us to know about himself in those depths, is revealed to us by the Spirit. As we will see, because we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we have, in that sense, the depths of God built within us. Again, all that human beings can understand, everything that we as finite creatures could know that the Spirit could impart to us, all of that God gives to us. His depths are beyond our finding out, and yet he reveals to us measures of those depths to our benefit and for his glory. And now again, he gives a bit of an illustration. So the Spirit, he says, look, the Spirit of God reveals the depths of God, because the Spirit of God is the only one who knows those truths. But then he says, who among men, here's the illustration, verse 11, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? He says, look, this you should understand this. If you are looking at a person, trying to determine who they are and what they're like, there's no way for you to know what they're thinking. There's only one person who knows what a person is thinking. Who is it? That person. So we could go all over the place with this illustration, but it's really pretty simple. You're the only one that knows what's going on inside your head. Now, you can reveal that to people, you can speak to them, but if you didn't, if you never said anything at all, they would never know. I just wrote a fascinating book, it's called Ghost Boy, about a young boy who, just as he was becoming a teenager, he essentially went into a vegetative state, and his body just decayed. At some point, when he was 13 or 14, all of a sudden, it's like his mind kicked back in. And he had been placed into a rest home, and actually his family would bring him home each evening. It's an amazing story. And all of a sudden he began to be cognizant of his surroundings again. And yet he couldn't communicate because his body had degenerated to the point where the most he could do, he could move his eyes a little bit and move his right hand just a little bit, and he kept trying to communicate. He writes this whole book about how he was trying to communicate with his caregivers that there was someone inside, and he could hear things, he could understand things, but he could not communicate outwards. It's kind of a fascinating illustration of this whole idea. Unless there's some way for us to, unless we communicate outwardly, no one can know what's going on inside. They did eventually figure it out, and they had some special work they were doing with computers where you could like move your eyes and that began to communicate. They can do amazing things with that now. And he worked his way all the way out to where he ended up, his body began, as he began to be exercised and do other things, he eventually worked it out to where he's married today. It's a pretty amazing thought. But just the idea that what was going on inside of him, no one knew. There was no access to anything inside of him unless he was able to communicate. It's exactly the illustration with the Spirit of God. You can't know anything about who God truly is unless he communicates it. He must do that. We are totally unable to understand it, just as no one can actually know your thoughts unless you communicate that reality. Now, it is fascinating what he says here. He says, no one knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him. And so we're getting just a glimpse, almost like we get a bit of a glimpse into the Trinity, the complex nature of God the Father and the Spirit and those things going on. We get a bit of a glimpse into the nature of the inner man. You have these thoughts that are going on, and that talks about the spirit of man that understands the thoughts. So, as man's spirit, is he thought? Is he soul? What is he? Well, it's a very complex issue. And yet, I think what the Bible combines all of that together, if you're studying through the Word, that you'll discover that the whole inner man is really viewed as one piece in Scripture. It's viewed as one whole with all kinds of complex operations going on within it. So we're outer man, our bodies, our physical bodies, and we're inner man, this heart. And within that inner man are all these complex operations. The Bible sometimes talks about the thoughts or the spirit or the soul, right? All these different ways that reference what's going on inside the heart of a man. Now, it is fascinating. I think this is probably one of the strongest passages that speak of the inner man not being broken up into concrete pieces. That is, you have like an outer man and then two parts of your inner man, like a tripartite nature, where you have a body and then a spirit and then a soul. Because the spirit that is mentioned here is the spirit of every man. It's not a spiritual thing. That is, it's not according to a regenerate man. It's not something that God has revitalized. Every man in this sense has a spirit. And that spirit is active, right? It really just speaks to the man's ability to understand, to know. It's part of how God has built us. So this spirit then is really analyzing the thoughts, and the thoughts are drawn from the affections and the will and the desire. All these things are going on in this inner man that nobody knows except that man. Now, it's not also saying that somehow an inner man or man knows everything going on inside himself. He doesn't. We are a mystery to even to ourselves. But at the level at which you know and understand your own thoughts, you alone know that. Fascinating. Proverbs 20:27. Fascinating passage. It says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being." The idea that the really God then communicates into the spirit, this inner part of man, his conscience. He begins to impact it and work within it. Proverbs 14:10, "The heart of a man knows its own bitterness. A stranger does not share its joy." Again, heart is a way of just viewing all of these things together, the spirit, the soul, the mind, the will, the affections. All that's one piece of a complex inner working that's going on inside of you. And no one knows it in this illustration except you. It's not that God doesn't know it. It's just that the picture of the illustration is no other man knows this. And so the idea is no one, it's just another way of saying no one can know the thoughts of God, right? Only the Spirit of God knows that. You could never, as it were, look into God or look at God or view God and understand those things, because what is going on inside of him is absolutely inaccessible to you unless God reveals it. So when someone comes, you say, "I know what God thinks," or "I know what God's like," or "I've got a new word from God," or "I've got to say," how do you know that? "Well, you know, I came up with this. I was pondering." No, you didn't. You can't know anything about who God is unless God reveals it to you. And we have the fullness of his revelation, and it's right here. Everything God has desired to reveal to us about himself is found only in the Word of God. Now, right, when Paul was alive, it was being written. The apostles were laying the foundation through this written word. But this is all there is. God has revealed everything that he wants us to know about who he is through this revelation, the written words of God, and then illumined those to us in an ongoing way through the Spirit of God. Man's thoughts can only be known if man reveals them, as it were. God's thoughts can only be known if he reveals them, and only he knows his own thoughts. We would never be able to understand them at all. So that's the illustration. So for your outline, only the Spirit can know God. And then next on your outline is that we receive that Spirit from God. Because now we have received, so he's going to just go back to his main point after giving his illustration, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." He's just saying these things over and over. Right, you can't know this. Human mind can't understand it, so it has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. That only makes sense because the Spirit of God knows the depths of God, and he's the only one. No one can know it. So therefore, God gave you his Spirit for the very purpose of communicating himself to you, and that Spirit that God gives you, the Spirit of God now inside of you, is directly in opposition to the spirit of the world. Because we've received, he says, not the spirit of the world. Nothing within the world is able to reveal to you who God is. And again, the spirit of the world is not a demonic spirit, or it's not a person. It is the way, it's the way that men think when they're dominated by the sinful nature. every person comes into the world with this spirit of the world, thinking, acting, emoting, having their affections dominated by their own sinful nature, blinded by the evil one, unable to know or understand anything about who God actually is. He goes, look, it's not that spirit. And what's his point? You're trying to import the spirit of the world. That is, it's the same as the spirit of this age. You're trying to import those ideas and that thinking into the church and into your own thinking. They're antithetical. They're totally opposite. This spirit you receive from God does not teach you the things of the world. They're completely opposite. And again, notice this is a mindset. This has nothing to do with information in the world. That's learning about the world or scientific endeavor or learning about how to operate computers or drive your car or do heart surgery. That's not the wisdom he's talking about. He's talking about the mindset, the desires, the motivations, the things that the world pursues, really misusing all of those things to pursue its own ends. He says, look, this is not the spirit of the world. We haven't received that spirit. Believers. Again, all unbelievers have that spirit already. Believers don't get a double portion of that. They get the true spirit of God. Romans 8, go ahead and turn there for a moment to Romans chapter 8 to kind of get a view. It's Paul uses a bit different terms in Romans, but it's the same thing going on. Romans chapter 8, as he talks about the flesh and the spirit. So here this gets revealed to us, I think, even more clearly. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, however, well, let's back up to verse 6. Or verse 5, actually. For those who are according to the flesh, that is, the sinful nature that dominates men apart from Christ, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind dominated by the sinful nature, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, the mind, the inner man that has been renewed or indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God, the natural man. Right? That's what we have when we come into the world. We are in the flesh, and we cannot please God. But verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh. You are not a natural man. You are not dominated by your sinful nature, believers, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, how do you get spiritual? How do you overcome the natural man that is in you? Only if the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's just another way of saying that. This is not the spirit that is of the world, that you are dominated by worldly thinking, by the lusts of your flesh. This is the Spirit who is from God. Here he makes it as clear as it could possibly be. The Spirit God has sent to us that comes inside of us and then transforms our own inner man, our own spirits, as it were, so that we can then begin to respond to the things freely given to us by God, because that's the next point. The Spirit says, why does the Spirit come inside? What does he do? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Again, what a blessing. Right? He comes inside so that we can actually begin to know all the blessings and benefits of what God has given to us. Again, so often Christianity is presented as this kind of dry, boring, dull, and or, you know, God dominating us in some way to simply use us for his own purposes. He does use us for his purposes. All of those purposes are good, and what the Spirit of God does is reveal to us all of the blessings and benefits that we have in Christ. And again, if you sit here week after week, and you've lived your Christian life month after month, year after year, not delighting in all that God has given to you, you've missed the point. He's given you grace and mercy and love and hope and peace and power and life. This is what you have been given. So often we focus all of our time on what? What we do not have. I didn't get this, and I don't have this, and I can't have this, and I'm a Christian, so I can't. That's not what the Spirit of God reveals to you. You're not walking in the Spirit when that is true. He's given you everything. And as things have been taken from us externally during these last couple of years, what has happened? Christians seem to have spiraled down into this depression. I no longer have freedom of movement, and now there's this disease out there, and there's all these things. And because, I mean, that's understandable. These are hard things. But the Spirit of God is here to reveal to us what we've been freely given. And the beauty of it being freely given is that you didn't earn it. And so you couldn't lose it by somehow becoming less than you were because you never were anything. Are you starting to see how all this fits together? It is so freeing for us that there's nothing that you did to get this. This all comes from him. It is all the blessings and benefits that he's provided. You didn't earn them, right? You didn't deserve them. He just gave them, and the Spirit of God reveals it to you over and over. Is that your experience of Christianity? I just run into way too many Christians, and it certainly is a struggle for myself as well, who this is not at all their testimony. All the things freely, just flowing out of their mouths continually, are all the things freely given to us. But it is possible for every believer to live like that. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that's what they need to do. Instead of trying to match with the world and try to get what the world has and see things from a worldly standpoint, why not receive and understand and rejoice in all the things freely given to us by God? Every spiritual blessing and benefit, and it comes along with many natural benefits as well that he provides. The Spirit helps us to know the things freely given to us by God. John 16:14, speaking of the Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and he will disclose it to you. All the things the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine, John 16:15, and he will disclose it to you. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he, God, not also freely give not also with him, Christ, freely give us all things? Because he's given you everything. He gave you his son. And he continues to pour out his blessings upon you, blessing upon blessing upon blessing of all the spiritual riches that he's provided. And the Spirit of God is here to reveal that to us. And how does he do it? He does it through the propositional truth of the word, then revealed subjectively, as it were, moment by moment to our mind, our will, and our affections, so that we can live out those truths. And what are we supposed to do then? Number two on your outline, we reveal God's wisdom by the Spirit. We speak these things. God reveals them to us by his Spirit, and then we are to speak them out to others also by his Spirit. That's how we do that. We speak according to what the Spirit of God has placed within us, and we then reveal these things. He says, which things we also speak. You're supposed to tell everybody about these things. That's why you come on Sunday morning. That's why you read his word. That's why you hear from other believers. We gather together on Sundays in our fellowship group, and one of the things we love to do in our fellowship group is just, you know, we'll sing a song or two, and they'll say, hey, what's God teaching you? I mean, you heard from me this morning. What's he teaching you? And it's not a teaching time where somebody, you know, break down the book of John. It is a time where you are sharing how the Lord is changing you, because we want to hear about the things freely given to you by God. We want to know what he's teaching you, how he's encouraging you, and that's what you're supposed to do all the time, revealing the reality of what God has done. He says, we speak. He says, which things we also speak. So we are to speak of these things, not in words taught by human wisdom. Again, he goes back to that. We're not speaking out what the world does. We're not speaking with a worldly mindset. We're not motivated by the things of the world. And why would you sit around in your Christian groups talking about the things of the world? I mean, with a worldly mindset. I mean, you can talk about what's going on in Russia and talking about COVID. I mean, all those things are part of what's happening. But you talk about those with a spiritual mindset, with the goal and the focus and the functions of what the Spirit of God has done. Every conversation of the Christian is different in that way. We're speaking of the same things that the world speaks of and the things that are going on in that sense, but we're always framing them around the realities of what Christ has done. And if we don't, it's just human speech. I mean, talk about sports and enjoy those things, but even those things are framed around the realities of who we know Jesus to be, and so they don't dominate our lives in the same way that the world does. And even when we speak of those things, it is as though it's we're in a different world. And it ought to be. And unbelievers start to hear that kind of thing. Wait a minute, you don't sound like me. Again, you're talking about the same things, but it seems like your world is different. One time I had a neighbor, I lived in Missouri, and I lived in a little cul-de-sac, and he was an unbeliever, and I mean, he was an unbelieving unbeliever. it was really clear. And so I'm trying to reach out to him, and we're doing fun things, and we're shooting guns and stuff, which I don't do. I don't do any of that. He does that stuff. And so I'm doing all that stuff, and finally he walked over to my house one day, and we're standing around, and he goes, you know, well, I'm not getting to know you so that we can shoot guns and do stuff. I mean, he literally said this. So those things are fine. He goes, but I am getting to know you because you have something I don't have, and I want to know what it is. He'd been observing my family. We just had our son, and he'd been observing me go to church. I mean, he said, look, he goes, you got something different. I want to, and I didn't tell him, to my shame. I hadn't told him a thing. He had no idea what it was, and I'd been hanging out with him for months. My life was different. Everything I did, I shot guns, but it was different. the way I handled my family, everything, just intrinsically, even though I'd never shared the gospel with him a single time, again, to my shame. So I was like, oh, let's talk about the gospel, which we did. I'd love to say that story ended with, he came to Christ and is walking with God. Now, he started coming to church, he did a bunch of things with me, and he just said, this is not for me. I see what you're doing, I see why you're different. I'm not willing to do that. And he was gone. But nonetheless, you guys, we speak these things. We don't speak in words taught by human wisdom. We speak them by words in words taught by the Spirit. He said, but of those taught by the Spirit, a fascinating phrase here, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. If you're reading the ESV, it says combining spiritual or expressing spiritual truths, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's one way to understand this. And he's saying, look, we have these spiritual truths, and then we can reveal them to those who actually also have the Spirit of God. Again, it's a nuance, but I think what the way the New American Standard has it is better. That we these spiritual thoughts, that is, the truths really essentially revealed to us in the Word of God and then illumined to us by the Spirit of God, he then gives us strength and wisdom to communicate those spiritual thoughts with truly spiritual words. That is to speak the truths of Scripture, to communicate the realities of what God has done, and he empowers us to do both of those, to both understand what's going on in our hearts and then speak that out with these spiritual words. But understand, what's the main picture here? It's the Spirit that does everything. Everything in the Christian life, it is the Spirit who makes it powerful. It's our, we speak, we use our bodies, we use our minds, but he is the one who does all the work. The spiritual thoughts he produces, the spiritual words he enables, he's given us his truth and his word so that we can do those things, but everything we do is absolutely dependent upon him. Again, he says it, God's wisdom cannot be known, this is number three, without the Spirit. He says the natural man cannot understand God's wisdom. It does not accept, this natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Now, I need to end here for this morning. So we need to pick back up next week to dig into a little bit as to how it works, this natural man, right? And why and how the natural man seems to think all the time that he will be able to understand these things, and how we as a church tend to try to want to reach that natural man in a way that he will understand. We're going to go back to that a bit. Right? And then we're going to finish out next week with what it means to know the mind of Christ. We're going to flesh that out a little bit. What an amazing thought that's going to be. But as we finish for this morning, really, this is what? In many ways, this is review. Paul's going back over what he's already said. These are things that you already know in one sense and understand, I think, many of you. But what I'd like you to walk away with this morning is this, first and foremost, no aspect of the Christian life is something that you do on your own. That is, it is the power of God who both enables us to have the Scripture and to know the Scripture, to understand the Scripture, and to live it. And that's a truth that you know with your head, but it's a truth that too often you attribute to your own abilities. And how do I know that? Because you don't pray enough. I'm gonna link it back to that. We're doing it on our own. What that really means is we're not constantly seeking God for the very strength and wisdom to accomplish these things. It all begins there. And then we're not digging deeply enough into the Word of God, studying it, knowing it, and understanding it, and then actively applying it. So you know this theology. I think probably 90% of you know this theology. But you live it out by seeking God for this power because it's his, by looking into his Word for this power because that's where it is, and then by putting into practice these things in every word and motive and attitude. That's my challenge. You know the theology, but just be reminded again by this amazing presentation of the Spirit coming, revealing the depths of God so that you can know all that he's given to you. Is your Christian life dry? Is it weak? You're wrestling? You're not digging in this way. The Spirit is revealing and desires continually to show you the depths of God, which includes and is all the things freely given to you. I believe that as we step forward with this as a church and remove our worldly thinking, our worldliness which drives us, we will be a vibrant church. And that's what is needed. We don't need more programs. We don't need more ministries. Although, again, doing things is fine. And there's a sense in which we as we get more information, we ought to deepen. But if you're not using the information you know, we have enough. Let me put it this way. We have enough information as Grace Community Church to be vibrant, deep, strong, and vital. We have enough information. You know enough. Now we can add to that and prayerfully we will. But are we the strong, vibrant church? And are you living in those ways as you take hold of all that the Spirit has given? That's the challenge. We are not of the world. We have been renewed by the Spirit, and we live out those truths, all the things freely given to us by God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time. We're to thank you for your Spirit. It's absolutely necessary that reveals all of these things to us, that enables us to know the depths of your character and your nature, to know your heart towards us. Lord, we are overwhelmed that you would work in such a way to provide this for us, and that we did not deserve, that we couldn't earn. And Lord, I pray that as a result, we as a church, we as individuals, would overflow with delight and with joy, with strength, with wisdom, with repentance, with forgiveness, because we are constantly taking hold of these things that are freely given, this wisdom that is not of this age, this wisdom that brings hope and peace and joy. Help us to live in these ways that the world might see that we are not of them and would long to know you. In your precious name, amen.